Our scripture for this afternoon is taken from Isaiah chapter 4. Let me read verses 1 through 6 of Isaiah 4. For seven women will take hold of one man in that day, saying, "We will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes, and only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach." In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. And it will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke and the brightness of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory will be a canopy. And there will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. As we noted some time ago in our introduction to the book of Isaiah, that Isaiah is a book about judgment and restoration. On other occasions we have said that the golden thread that runs through the entire Bible is that of Jesus Christ. He is the theme of every book of the Bible. All the scriptures testify of him, as he said in Luke 24. All the segments of how you can divide the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the wisdom literature, all of it teaches about Jesus. And here in chapter 4, we have an emphasis upon the coming of the Messiah in history. The church, we're told, will be glorious under the head, the Lord Jesus. We saw in Isaiah 2, it emphasized the kingly reign of the Messiah through his church, which is referred to as Zion. All the nations will stream to Mount Zion to learn the ways of God. Here in Isaiah 4 is a wonderful prophecy of the first advent of Christ. An emphasis here is upon the person of Jesus. Now, how do we know that Isaiah 4 is referring to Jesus? Well, before I go into what we need to do is do a short perusal of the scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament, looking at this phrase that is used here in Isaiah 4:2. It says, "In that day, the branch of the Lord." So we need to understand what this branch of the Lord is. And in understanding that, we will understand that it is a glorious passage about the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I go through some of the Old Testament prophets noting about the branch of the Lord, we'll sort of jump to the end and we'll find out what Jesus himself says. And we'll note that we're not straining with some weird exegesis interpretation of the scripture to refer to the branch of the Lord as Jesus. So let's take a look at a couple New Testament passages. Turn all the way back to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Take a look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the books and the seven seals. Here it's referring to this as the root of David, who is the lion from the tribe of Judah. Look at Revelation 20, verse 16. Actually, it's Revelation 22, verse 16. The final message. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star." So Jesus' own statement about himself is, "I am that root of David. I am that offspring of David." Now turn to back to our book of Isaiah, but we're going to jump ahead here for a moment to Isaiah 53 and look at verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 53 has long been noted as that passage which so marvelously sets forth the atoning work of Jesus Christ, that marvelous statement of picturing the crucifixion of Jesus, the purposes of God in the Messiah. There's no question about that all of Isaiah 53 is about the Messiah, and which is a statement about the Lord Jesus. Look what Isaiah 53, 1 and 2 says. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Now, reference to the suffering servant, who is the Messiah, said that he is a root. He's like a root out of parched ground. He grew up before him like a tender shoot. So the Lord Jesus Christ explicitly states that he is the branch, he's the root of David. And what do we see from the scriptures about the Messiah as the root? He is the root of David. He's the branch coming from David. Now turn to the prophet Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So we see here, first of all, it says that this branch is from David. It will stem from David. Second, it says this branch will reign as a king with justice and righteousness. That's what it says. Third, it says that the branch will be Judah's Savior. And fourth, it says his name will be the Lord our righteousness. This is a marvelous statement about who the Messiah is and what he shall be for his people. Now turn over to Zechariah. In the end of the Old Testament. Look at Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are assembled. For behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch. Now take a look over at Zechariah chapter 6. Look at verses 12 and 13. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear that the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. That's really specific, is it not? And here we see, in looking at this passage, we notice that it says that the branch is a man. That's what Zechariah prophesies. And notice that the branch, he's going to do what? Build the temple, it says. Moreover, the branch who builds the temple will build this temple, and he will sit on this throne and rule on this throne. Now this is a definite reference to the kingly aspect of the branch. And note here in verse 13 of Zechariah 6 that it says the branch will be a king and a priest on his throne. And it says that peace will be between the two offices of a king and a priest. Now, need I tell you, if you've done any kind of studying of the Scriptures, you're going to see what does the Bible say about who Jesus is. Remember what Hebrews 7 speaks of the fact that Jesus is not after the order of Aaron in his priesthood, but he's after the order of Melchizedek. And who was Melchizedek but a what? A priestly king. That's who Melchizedek was. The Messiah, the branch, is going to be a king, and he's going to be a priest who sits on that throne. A clear reference to the priestly kingship of the branch. We're going to see when we get to Isaiah 9 in that passage that's so popular at a certain time of year around the Christmas season is Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, where it says about the child that will be born. What is one of the attributes that is listed of him? The Prince of Peace. It says peace. There will be the council of peace between the two offices of his king and his priesthood. So what we see here is concerning the fact that the branch, we're told, will build the temple. Now consider this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Look at verses 61 through 64. And Jesus is brought, this is during Jesus' trial, and he's brought before Caiaphas, the high priest. It says in verse 61, let's back up to verse 60. And they did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward, but later on two came forward. And said, this man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said to him, do you make no answer? What is this that these men are testifying against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said it yourselves. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. The Bible talks about Jesus coming. Here, that's a clear reference to his role as king when we're told, remember, upon his resurrection and ascension, he ascended to the right hand of God, the Bible says in Acts and Ephesians. He's sitting next to God the Father in a place of honor, and he has assumed his kingship by his ascension. It's like Daniel prophesied. He saw the Son of Man ascending up. And so we see here that Jesus is a king sitting on his throne, ruling. He will come to Jerusalem as a king, as on the clouds in terms of judgment. But what's interesting here in verse 61, Jesus talked about the temple would be destroyed. This great temple. He says, not one stone will be left, referring to the fall of Jerusalem that will come 30-some years later. But then he says, but I will rebuild it in 3 days. Of course, they didn't understand what all this meant. Well, Jesus is saying, he says, I will rebuild this temple. And so he's making an equation between himself and the temple of God is what he's doing. Which is a legitimate thing for him to do because that's who he is. Jesus in his personhood is the very temple of the Lord. Turn over to John 1. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This whole passage about the Word, that in verse 1, that the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word, He was in the beginning with God. A clear reference to this word as being not only He is in addition to in personhood to God, but He is also said to be God. And it says this word who is God, deity, becomes flesh and dwelt among us. That word there in Greek for dwelt is the word tabernacled. It says the word tabernacled among us. Now the tabernacle, as you may be aware, was the place in the Old Testament in its period of mobility was where God was worshipped. Israel worshipped at the tabernacle. It was a tent that was taken up and moved from one location to another. It was where God manifested His presence. Recall, the Shekinah glory was there. It would come and hover over the tabernacle, wherever it was. That pillar of cloud by day, that pillar of fire by night. We're told in Chronicles that when Solomon built the temple, the house that David wanted to build, that when he built it, what happened? It says the temple was filled with smoke, meaning the Shekinah glory came in the form of smoke and filled the temple. That which hovered over the tabernacle, reflecting the very presence, it was just a visible manifestation of the presence of God with His people. That's what the Shekinah glory was. It comes in terms of smoke and fills the temple, meaning God has come now to dwell in the temple. Although, as Stephen says, God cannot be restricted to the temple. But nonetheless, God had Solomon build the temple because it was now a form of permanent, that conveying the idea of God's permanent reigning with His people in a central location of worship now. So Jesus, who is, He says, I am the temple, I will rebuild this, is referring to Himself then as that Shekinah glory. He is the one who tabernacled among us. Remember also, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verses 20 through 22. Ephesians 2, verses 20 through 22. Well, let's back up to verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Here we see the church referred to as the temple of God. Jesus earlier had referred Himself as the temple of the Lord. Here Jesus is said to be the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. That important thing by which you have to, that's how they build a building correctly. That the cornerstone is the most important piece in the foundation. Jesus is that very cornerstone, we're told. The other imagery used in the Old Testament about the church. The church is the body of Christ, is it not? With Christ as its head. So what we have seen thus far is this. The branch is a man. This man is both the branch and the root of David. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 11, look at verses 1 through 6. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 6. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. The young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned children will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then it will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. As we've indicated here in Isaiah 11, that root, it says that shoot, or a branch will come forth from Jesse. Now, who is Jesse? Jesse is the father of David. The Messiah, in other words, would come from the line of Jesse, the line of David. As Jeremiah said, the branch will manifest what? Justice and righteousness. What does it say here in Isaiah? That this branch, this stem of Jesse will have righteousness and justice, the exact same thing. And as verse 6 says in Isaiah 11, note, do you see any parallel in Isaiah 11? For example, verse 6, with turn over to Isaiah 2 and take a look at verse 4. Now, what's all this imagery about the lion lying down with the lamb, the kid playing by the hole of the cobra, all of these animals that one is preying on the other in the natural realm, but now there's no predators as such. They're all together. They're all having resting together in peace. It's conveying universal peace, is it not, through the reign of the Messiah? Is that just another form of what it says in Isaiah 2, where it says that one day the Messiah will judge between the nations, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. They won't learn war anymore. All of this is conveying essentially the same thing. Justice and righteousness would be befitting of the Messiah. The Messiah is the branch. The Messiah is the root from David. And so, in this whole idea, as we saw in verse 10 of Isaiah 11, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. The Messiah is both the root and the branch at the same time. Turn over to Psalm 110. Reason why we read that in responsive reading this morning. Psalm 110 says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool for thy feet." The Lord, see, for a long time, a lot of people have had difficulty with that. And I understand, even those in that time had a difficult time. What do you mean? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. All of this is conveying that the Messiah is both David's son and David's Lord at the same time. Meaning, he is both a man and he is God at the same time. The Messiah derives his humanity from David's line. He is from the root. He is the branch of David. But he is the Lord of David. He is his God as well. So Jesus is the God-man. Both divine and human in one person. And many biblical scholars, if you turn back to Isaiah 4, they see a clear reference in Isaiah 4, verse 2, as a reference to this aspect of the Messiah. It says, "In that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and adornment." Comes from the fruit of the earth as well. So, now, in our Isaiah 4, 2 passage, it says, and it conveys a very important theological truth. It says there in Isaiah 4, 2, that the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. the pride, and the adornment. Now, what did we see Jeremiah 23 saying about the branch? It says that he will be a man, and he has a name also as the Lord our righteousness is the name of the branch. This means that the branch is the righteousness of his people. The pride and adornment is that the branch is for his people. He, the branch, is their righteousness. Yes, right here in the Old Testament, we have the theology of the imputation of the righteousness of Christ to his church, which is their survivors, which is the remnant, which is the remnant that Paul refers to in Romans 11. So I direct your attention for a moment. Jump ahead to Romans 9 for a moment. Look at Romans 9. Look at verses 30, Romans 9, beginning at verse 30, and we'll read through chapter 10, verse 4. Romans 9:30 says, "What shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.' Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." He is the end of the law for righteousness to everybody who believes. He is the righteousness of the law. He kept the law perfectly, right? He came, as he said in Matthew 5, he came to confirm the law. He didn't come to destroy the law. Jesus' whole life was one of law-keeping. He perfectly kept the law. The law demands righteousness, which is what Jesus lived, and that is what Jesus gives. Turn over to Philippians 3, verse 9. Paul, in his statement here in Philippians 3, gives a great testimony in contrast to the righteousness of the Judaizers, those whom we were referring to in the earlier message this morning, those who insisted that you had to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Well, here's Paul's response to the Judaizers. Verse 8, he says, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Jesus is that righteousness. In Him, by faith, we have the righteousness. So what is the pride in the adornment of the survivors of Israel? Now, what is adornment? It's what you're clothed with, right? It's what they cherish. It's their pride. It's their champion. It's what they value. What is the pride of the remnant? What is the adornment of the remnant of Israel? The righteousness of the branch. It is the righteousness of Jesus who is that branch. Don't tell me that the doctrine of the active obedience of Christ is not even in the Old Testament. Now, there are many that are denying that even exists in the Bible. Right here in the Old Testament, we see it in clear fashion for us. And the doctrine of the active obedience of Christ is essential for the being a fundamental of the gospel. a doctrine, by the way, denied by Romanism in the Federal Vision. But because God is holy, because God is one, as Habakkuk says, He is one who will not allow sin in His presence. Now, if God doesn't allow sin in His presence, and if He says, as 1 Peter 1 says, which is quoting Leviticus, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Now, that's what God's command is. This is the standard by which God says, "You must be holy." You must be. As I've tried to stress with you in our study on the gospel, and one reason why I like using the Ten Commandments in talking to people to lead to the gospel is because people need to come to understand they have violated this law, and they who think they're trying to find some merit before God, remember, most people think that God judges us on a balance scale. We seek to use the law to show them that they cannot keep that law. Therefore, they are in bad shape. So what do they need? They need to be clothed, adorned in the righteousness of Jesus given to them. Because if you don't have the righteousness of Jesus, you will never make it. The great theologians, you had John Owen, you had the great systematic theologian W.G.T. Shedd, both said, you know, when God pardons us from sin, when He pardons a criminal, pardoning a criminal does not change the nature of the criminal, does it? It just means you're not going to be assessed the penalty. When God pardons us, He declares us. He doesn't make us in that. Justification does not make us righteous. What it does, it forgives us of our transgressions. It pardons us so we don't pay the penalty. But as Owen and Shedd said, and others as well have said, you've got to have the righteousness of Jesus to get into heaven. You've got to be perfect. That's why you have to have the adornment. That's why the branch is said to be the Lord, our righteousness. Why the branch is the pride. The branch is the adornment of the remnant of Israel. So we need the holiness of God to stand in His presence. We need the righteousness of Jesus, which is that perfect righteousness. And since God demands absolute perfection to His law, the only way that you and I can get it is through the work of the substitute who gives us then, as our adornment, His righteousness. If you deny the active obedience of Christ, you have no salvation. It is that simple. Now, our passage in Isaiah 4:3, we see that the remnant, what did Isaiah, turn back to Isaiah 4:3, it says that the remnant in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. They will be called holy, and they will be written, or everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. Now we know that Jerusalem is a figure. In fact, it's a figure of where God manifested His presence. The church is called the heavenly Jerusalem. It's what Zion is. It's a place where it's His people. And it says here that they shall be holy. You see, we are holy through the branch. And all those who have the pride and the adornment, the survivors, the remnant, they will be recorded for life in His book. Now this is a reference that we see elsewhere in the Scripture to the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me just direct your attention to one passage. Turn all the way back to Revelation again and look at Revelation 13, verse 8. "And all who dwell on the earth will worship Him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So the Lamb, there is this book of life that we have our names written in the Lamb's book of life. Meaning the sheep of the sheep of the shepherd. We have our name written in his book. Isaiah says that remnant will be holy and will be recorded for life in Jerusalem. Now let's understand this, brethren. This branch is the Lord Jesus who saves us by his righteousness. It is on this basis that we are in the book of life. Isn't that what it says? It's on the pride and the adornment of the remnant is the branch whose righteousness enables us to be recorded in a book. So I don't know how much more clear it can be when you piece together the Old and the New Testament. Here we have in the Old Testament the gospel clearly revealed for us. Now notice in Isaiah 4:4 it says, the Lord will wash away the filth. Look at that. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. Now we talked about in chapter 3 of how God is going to bring judgment to the women in an apostate culture. But also, that's a term not just to the women as opposed to the men, but the daughters of Zion. This is a term referencing to those people that belong to him. And it says, when the Lord has washed the filth of the daughters of Zion. The church is the bride of Christ, is it not? That has been washed clean by him. This is an imagery that's brought out beautifully. Turn over to Ephesians 5 and you'll see it. Look at verses 22 through 27. Ephesians 5. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Now what did Isaiah say the branch will do? The branch will wash away the filth of the daughters of Zion. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus does for his people. He washes his church, his bride, completely free from sin so that his bride is spotless. All of this tied together. Fundamentally, it begins with being robed, adorned with his righteousness. And we know from the rest of Scripture, out of justification comes sanctification. Of course, some, as Bonson noted in his theology, there's a positional sanctification that's tied to our justification. We are in Christ. We have the principle of being broken from sin, that we are freed from sin. Now notice in Isaiah 4, turning back to Isaiah 4, 5, that the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion the Shekinah glory by day and night. Look what verse 5 says. Then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory will be a canopy. Now that's no coincidence that Isaiah uses a cloud of even smoke and the brightness of a fire by night is a reference back to the presence of God. See, the Shekinah glory represented the very the presence of God wherever it went with the temple. And there, God, it was a symbol of God's presence with His people. It was a symbol of His protection over His people. Remember, it stood between them and the Egyptians when they were pinned in against the Red Sea. It is that symbol of His presence, of that loving protection of God. You know, we see a beautiful picture here. The branch is the church's shelter. Does not Jesus say, when He, in Matthew 23, when He was coming to Jerusalem, it says He wept over Jerusalem. Because He knew the coming disaster that He would bring to Jerusalem. And it says He wept over Jerusalem. He says, I who would have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen. Now, Jesus pulling this from the Old Testament. In Psalm 36, verse 7, we read this. How precious is thy loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of thy wings. All of this is conveying that the branch would be the great protector, the great shelter for the people of God. Turn over to Matthew 11. And look at verses 27 through 30. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Don't let anyone ever teach you or try to tell you that the Old Testament does not teach the way of salvation in the same way as in the New Testament. It's just that in the New Testament it's in much more vivid and clear form. But we see here in Isaiah 4, a clear reference. And you see, this is the beauty of the Scriptures. And one of, as our Westminster Confession says, how do we know the Bible to be the Word of God? It talks about all the beautiful ways in which it expresses itself and the plan of salvation. It talks about how it's in the Old, this continuity between the Old and the New. These are not isolated books. These aren't isolated books in the Bible. All the books teach the same thing. They teach Christ. Isaiah taught the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. The branch is Jesus. He is the root and the stem that comes from David. He is the God-man. And the God-man in whom is the pride and the adornment of His people. Without the righteousness of Jesus, we have nothing. So this is, we see in prophetic form how the book of Isaiah, and we're going to see as we go through Isaiah, Isaiah's marvelous prophecies are always foretelling about who the Messiah is. And Jesus, when He came, He simply quotes. You know, the most quoted, I mean, Jesus will quote more from Deuteronomy, but with regard to prophecies, Jesus will always go back to Isaiah. Because Isaiah, of all those prophets, was filled with prophecies about the birth, the ministry, the entire work of the Redeemer. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that Your Word is true. Thank You that there is this wonderful thread that runs throughout the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus, the God-man, the Savior of sinners. And we thank You that in Him we have comfort. And we rejoice that we are His remnant. And that His righteousness is our pride and adornment. And we give praise to you now in his name. Amen.